Turn your Bibles to Psalm 37. It's a big one. It's 40 verses. It's 40 verses, Psalm 37, because it was written in an acrostic style. Acrostic means ABC, ABCDE. So every verse starts out with a letter of the alphabet. I mean, it's very poetic. I can't even write sentences, let alone try to figure out my first sentence is going to start with the letter A, and then my second sentence is going to start with the letter B, my third sentence C, and so on, all the way through. It's an alphabetical called an acrostic style. So there's 40 verses. It doesn't work exactly, you know, A to Z, but it's usually, you know, two verses for A, and then two verses for B, and then two verses for C, all the way down. It is an amazingly well-written and crafted set of proverbs here set in the Psalms. David wrote this. It was one of his last Psalms that he ever wrote. And it's written from an old man speaking good wisdom. And so when we read through these 40 verses contiguously, you're going to find a lot of similar patterns, similar phrases, repetitions. It feels very much like you're reading Proverbs. So Psalm 37. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious because of the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land. Feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will bring it to pass. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and the justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for him. Don't fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger. Forsake wrath. Don't fret. It only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it'll be no more. But the meek will inherit the earth. Ye shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plots against the just and gnashes at him with his teeth. But the Lord laughs at him, for he sees that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn their sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy, to slay those who are of the upright conduct. Their sword, though, shall enter their heart, and their bow shall be broken. For little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of the many wicked, for the arms of the wicked will be broken. But the Lord upholds the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. But the wicked, they will perish. The enemies of the Lord, like the splendor of the meadows, shall vanish into smoke, and they shall vanish away. The wicked borrows and does not repay, but the righteous shows mercy and gives. For those blessed by him shall inherit the earth, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. I have been young, and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. He is ever so merciful and lends, and his descendants are blessed. Depart from evil, then, and do good. Dwell forevermore. For the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever, but his descendants of the wicked shall be cut off. The mouth of the righteous speaks, the righteous shall inherit the land and dwell in it forever. Verse 30, the mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom, and his tongue talks justice. The law of God is in his heart. None of his steps will slide. The wicked watches the righteous and seeks to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. So wait on the Lord, keep his way, and he shall exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you're going to see it. I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a native green tree, yet he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Indeed, I sought him, but I could not find him. He could not be found. Mark the blameless man, observe the upright, for the future of that man is peace. But the transgressors, they're going to be destroyed forever. The future of the wicked will be cut off. Salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble, and the Lord shall help him. and deliver him, and he shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. This is one of David's last psalms, as we see in verse 25. I am old. It's hard to know exactly when. I always like to think of this as 1 Kings chapter 1, when he's actually just lying in bed, can't do anything, and has really nothing better to do than just kind of ruminate about his life. You want to read 1 Kings 1, it's pretty fascinating. This acrostic poem, once again, is full of proverbs. It's full of a lot of repetitive themes. I call it the ABCs here of the Christian life. I don't think David would say Christian life, so I'm sort of contextualizing that, if that's okay. But if David were alive here today, I think he would say these are the real components of an aged man looking back at life, saying, this is the stark reality of your life as a Christian, as a believer in Yahweh. David's life marred with lies, extortion, treason, murder, adultery, 8 wives, multiple stepchildren who hated each other, and a world set to destroy Israel. Like, it is very difficult to read the life of David and go, wow, I wish I could have been like David. David's really so awesome. I think we have sort of romanticized views of the life of David, but when we really look at his life, it's like, I don't want that life at all. That's pretty awful. And yet, he chased after God. Despite all the sins, despite all of the heartache, despite all the things, he literally was just chasing and desiring God. And this is what we find in this series of 40 verses. So the ABCs of the Christian life, there's actually ABC, and there's a bonus today of D. So it's the ABC and Ds. If you're going to take these 40 verses and sort of encapsulize these into really just 4 sections. Section 1 is simply this: there are evil people in the world. Wow, you know, I can't believe I get paid to say that. Yeah, you already know that, don't you? Yeah, there's evil people. Just simply as a believer in Christ, we have to know that there's evil everywhere. You just have to get used to it. You don't like it, but you just have to get used to the fact that there is wickedness and there is evil around you. You also have to recognize that there's wickedness and evil around you, so there's things you need to do to keep yourself away from it. You live in it, but you don't need to be a part of it. So we have to understand, like, what are these characteristics of evil? What are the characteristics that David gives us in here? And there's 6 of them. Number 1, they do evil. They're called, in verse 1 and verse 9, they're called evildoers. It's a great translation. They just do. That's just what they do. They do evil. They just do wickedness. In verse 1, David says they're also called workers of iniquity. They work out sin. That's just what they do. Do you know people that just seem to live a lifestyle of just sin? It's just all pervasive. That's just all they do. That's all they think about. It's just sin. In fact, the second characteristic is they're schemers. Verse 7, they bring wicked schemes to pass. Verse 12 says that they plot against anything that is just. These are plotters. They're schemers. They just will scheme out any evil they can think of. And of course, I go to the big things first and go down to the small things. The big things, look at, you know, I hate, it's a big generic term, but here it goes. When we think of the media sometimes, I'm just saying, when we look at the media sometimes they just scheme their ways. And what they want us to know, is it real news or not? We're not really sure. There's something embedded in the evil heart that just schemes. They scheme their ways. Kids are really good at this. They don't really give you the full truth all of the time. But sometimes they don't give you the whole truth, right? You were all there, right? Sometimes you just don't disclose the whole truth because it might lead. So then you start putting stories and things together. And you're schemers. Yeah, you're plotting. Verse 12, it talks about the evil people that just gnash with their teeth. There's 2 things along with this. First of all, they're just haters. They're angry people, and their words are so mean-spirited. Just mean words. You've got people that do bad things. You've got schemers. You've got just people that are angry and speak evil. They're haters of everything. And the 5th characteristic in verse 14, they have drawn their sword and they bent their bow to cast down to the poor and needy to slay those who are of an upright conduct. They're prone to violence. They're just violent people. They're haters. They're schemers. They speak evil. They just think evil thoughts. They're prone then to violence. Verse 32, the wicked watches and seeks to slay the righteous. They're just schemers to the place of violence. And verse 7, wicked prospers. There's just something, I don't know what it is, and David is right over 4,000 years ago. Verse 16, the little that the righteous has is way more than all the riches of the wicked. It just seems like the wicked have more money. And David's going to talk about that in the next section. But it just seems like the wicked, they just have more money. And with that, they're cheaters. Like verse 21, they find ways to cheat the system. Like when it says the wicked borrows and does not repay, the idea there isn't that they're borrowing and they're not just repaying. There's more to the story. And that is they find crazy ways to cheat people out of everything. There has been so many surveys done from Cosmopolitan to Forbes to Psychology Today. So many articles on cheaters always make more money. Cheaters always make more money. In fact, there was an awesome survey done in 1968. In 1968, a survey was done to 12-year-olds. They monitored thousands of 12-year-olds in 1968, and then 40 years later, they re-monitored those people. Go figure. That's some serious research. And they found out after 40 years, those people who they researched when they were 12, liars, schemers, and they were 12. Liars, schemers, evil. And then there were the 12-year-olds that were like me. Holy, pure, upright, never said a terse word, you know, all that good stuff. We didn't make anything in life. But we had good morals and we really cared. And we didn't make jack. But all the cheaters and the rebellious ones and the liars and the schemers and all the, you know, the ones who went out back to smoke, those people, they're like making bank. They're like cheddar, you know? And we don't have, how is that possible? They're liars, cheaters, schemers, and they're making all this money. And the surveys are really interesting. If you look at the psychology survey, it's really fascinating about the mindset and all that stuff. But even the secular world agrees with David here that cheaters just have and it doesn't say that here. It doesn't say that if you made any money in your lifetime, you're a cheater and you're a wicked, evil person. It's just a generalization that it just seems like when you look at what's going on, the evil people are the ones that can scheme it and do stuff and just have more. All of them, including Cosmopolitan of all things, actually said, don't cheat because it's not worth it. You know, the highest suicide rates are the ones who are miserable at the end of the day, even though they have so much, because that didn't really satisfy who they were. Nonetheless, that's who they are. I mean, these are the characteristics that we have to be aware of, first of all, in our own lives, that we don't take on these qualities, because that's what an evil person looks like. And we're not that, right? We love Jesus, and we're all on board for him, so that shouldn't, these qualities should not be who we are. That's a characteristic of an evil world. That's just what it is. You just have to be aware in your surroundings that that's just what evil looks like. It's all around us. It's all pervasive. But here's the good thing. In this psalm, not only does David give us the characteristics of evil, but he also gives us a lot, double characteristics of the Christian response to this evil. All in the context of this evil, they're the ones who are doing evil. They're the ones who are plotting and scheming and seeming to make more money and cheat everyone out of everything. So his first word in verse 1 is don't fret it. Like, don't get angry about it, really, is the word. Don't be frustrated with it. It's found in verse 1, verse 7, and verse. Don't get heated. That's the word fret. It's something that just boils inside of you. You're so ongoing fretting about what's going on in this world. You get worked up about things that you cannot control. You cannot control what goes on social media. You can't, unless you control yourself. You can't control what other people put there. You can't control what other people say. You can't control the evil that is around us. And so why fret it, as David is saying? Why work yourself up over it? Why get in the midst of it? Don't fret. Don't be angry. It says in verse 8 to forsake anger. You know, you actually don't have to be angry. Like really, this might be the first time somebody's actually said, you actually don't have to be angry. You don't have to be an angry person. Don't fret it. You have no control over the things that are happening. Just stop being so angry and incessant about the things that are going on in this world. God's got it, which we're going to continue to see. Secondly, not only don't fret and don't be angry, but don't be envious, verse 1. Don't be envious of their lifestyle. Don't be envious of the things that they have. Don't be envious of their riches. Don't be envious of their getting away with. How come they can get away with that and I can't? That doesn't seem fair. That's when you get pulled over from a ticket. And you go, how come I got a ticket? You see all the other 100 people going by me and you got me? Were you wrong? Well, yeah, but look at every... So envious of other people's possessions, of other people's things, of other people's something or other. There's just no reason to be envious over their lifestyle, their riches, their getting away. And then we just live a life of frustration. The third quality, don't lose confidence, and positively would be trust in the Lord. Said at least 3 times. It's actually the inclusio of the passage, verse 3 and verse 40. Just trust in the Lord. Trust. Don't lose confidence is really the best term. Don't lose confidence in the things of the Lord. Trusting is all about confidence. Don't lose your confidence in who God is, the character of God and what he is. Don't lose your confidence. Verse 3 and also in verse 27, it says, do good. Yeah, do good. Trust in the Lord and do good. The word good is the idea of do what's fair. Later on in verse 27, he says to be wise. Verse 30, the mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom. The idea of doing what is moral, doing what is fair, doing what is just. Treat people fairly. In the context, of course, the evil world is the world that cheats. They are everything that they're schemers. We are counterculture to that. We are people that are people of honesty, of integrity. So don't lose confidence in the things of the Lord, in the ways of the Lord, and the morals and standards and ethics that the Lord has. It's the best way to live. Do what is fair. Do what is just. Do what is right. Here's another characteristic. I put both of these together just simply in verse 3 and also in verse 27. It's the idea of depart and dwell. I thought those were good taglines together. Depart and dwell. First of all, depart from evil. You know, you get down that slippery slope. One thing leads to another, and pretty soon you're like in the midst of evil. You have to be a people that just depart from evil. You're not strong enough, and you can say, well, strong in the Lord, I can go do these things, and it's going to be okay. It's not. It's just not wise to go into places and situations where you think you're strong enough. It is a slippery slope. You need to resist, chapter 4 of James, resist the devil. He will flee from you. You need to walk away, but you also then need to draw near to something, right? Walking away from something means you need to draw to something else. The idea then is depart from evil, but then in verse 3 he says, dwell in the land. Dwell in the land. The idea of dwelling is tabernacling. That's the same word as tabernacle, or to worship, to draw near to God. To dwell in the land is actually to worship God. What is your worship life like? Is it singing music? Is it Bible study? Is it prayer life? What is that time in which you give your dependence to the Lord in your day? Ongoing, a half hour in the morning, a half hour at night, sometime during the day where you give your allegiance, you give your loyalty, your confidence over to God sporadically throughout the day that he is your Lord and your Savior. You depart from the things that are evil and you dwell, you go towards the things that are full of worship. And coupled with that, you commit your ways to the Lord. You keep his ways. The Hebrew word commit is like to roll off onto. So it's like I'm stuck on something and I shouldn't be there. And I roll off onto something that's better. I'm committing myself to something that is more trustworthy than what I am in. Keep his ways. Keep attentiveness to hold on to the things that are full of truth. And then in verse 7, he says to rest in the Lord. By the way, just parenthetical, it's a different kind of sermon because it's proverbial. And so you got, 40 verses and it feels like we're eating fortune cookies, like open another one, here's another, throw it away, get another one. And, it's like a series of fortune cookies. So when you read it, that's what I'm trying to put them in these categories, but you're just eating a lot of fortune cookies. So when I'm done with this thing, there's going to be a whole list, take a picture of it and just meditate on these things. Right, there's each little phrase could be a sermon unto itself, but that would take 40 weeks, and we have more Psalms to go through. Rest in the Lord, verse 7. The rest in the Lord, it's really an interesting word. Do you know what rest means in Hebrew? Be quiet. It literally means be quiet. People don't know how to rest in the Lord very well because they keep talking. Rest means there's silence. When we're actively speaking, you're not actively listening. It is so important to rest in the Lord. Shut up and listen to God. It's not be still. We'll look at that next week, Psalm 46. It's be quiet. You're talking too much. Your life is too noisy. You need to simplify, settle down. Stop talking so much. And it's not just verbal. It's inward talking. You're just incessantly moving so much. And it really creates worry and anxiety and stress. And David says, listen, I've lived a life full of that. And my admonishment to you is just be quiet. Find places of rest for your soul. Quietness. You know, the old disciplines were like solitude and silence were one of the hallmarks of, you know, sort of a mystical life with God. And I'm, you know, sometimes I want to kind of criticize that. But there is an element of truth that we need to have solitude with God. And in the life of a hectic, busy world, we need to be quiet. We need to quiet ourselves with the things of the Lord and perspective of life. Does that make sense? We need to be a people that are more quiet than we are. We need to wait patiently for God. It's said in verse 7, 9, and 34, to wait on the Lord. It's also in Psalm 27, waiting on the Lord. Waiting on the Lord. The color of this is a pregnant woman about ready to give birth. That's waiting patiently. Yeah. Exactly. So waiting patiently isn't this, you know, I'm just waiting patiently. Waiting patiently hurts. There's an expectation of patience that there's some endurance going on. Like there's hurt that's going on. You're hitting a wall and it's hurtful. And so the idea of waiting patiently is just simply something good is going to come out of this and right now it just hurts. So I will grin, bear down, and get through it in the Lord. In a way that isn't yelling at my husband at this moment. When, young guy, first baby, I was so scared. And then there's this couple across the way, and she's yelling at her husband. You blankety blank, blank, blank. I'm looking at my wife like, don't say those words to me. I'm fragile. You know, she's like, why would I do that? This is the greatest moment of my life. Oh, you know, it's like, oh, man. You know, and just the, I don't know. I mean, waiting patiently, you can go at it two ways, I suppose. I mean, yeah, I'm waiting patiently. Well, that's not biblically waiting patiently. Waiting patiently is knowing that there's pain and knowing that there's hurt, but knowing that there's an end that's going to be full of joy. Just grin and bear it. You're going to muscle your way through it in the Lord's strength, and you're going to get through it. It's going to be okay. That's God's promise to you. It's going to be okay. So yes, there's going to be hurt. And yeah, you can look over the side and go, man, it doesn't look like those people. How come they're not hurting? How come they're not? Well, that's only what you see on the outside. Yeah, they might have more money and they're getting away with it and they're scheming and they're doing all this stuff. But you know what? Way down deep, they have no joy in the Lord. And you got to look at the heavenly perspectives of these things. Wait patiently for him. Wait patiently on him. Oh, those prepositions are so important. Wait patiently for the Lord. Wait patiently on the Lord. But I must keep going. Show mercy, verse 21. The righteous, what they do, they show mercy. This word chesed is so beautiful. Probably top three words of the Bible, mercy. Mercy, love, loving kindness. It's translated 42 different ways in Psalms alone. It's such a great, rich Hebrew word. Love, compassion, loving kindness, tenderheartedness, mercy. Show that in your life. Show the mercy, love, compassion, kindness around you. Yes, there's all the evil going on. Yes, there's all the schemers. But our role as believers is to show the absolute, unconditional kind of love and tenderness and mercy that God has given us. Be, verse 21, same verse, be the righteous, show mercy, and their givers. Be a giver. be one that doesn't cheat and connive and cheat on their taxes and find out ways to wiggle through this, that, and the other thing. If I can wiggle out of something, maybe there's some crazy loophole I can get through so I don't have to, blah, blah, blah. Just give. The Lord will bless. The Lord will honor. Lastly, in this section of the A, B's, and C's, this is B, be a person of the Word of God. In other words, verse 3, feed on His faithfulness. The law of God is good in our hearts. Verse 31, be a person of the Word of God. If you look at these, is there anything in here that as an unbeliever you would say, oh, those Christians, what a bunch of legalistic, fundamentalistic whatevers. I don't know. If I were an unbeliever sitting in here today looking at what God does in your life, I would say, I don't know if that's any legalism at all. Do you? I mean, he says, don't fret about stuff. Don't worry. Don't be anxious. Don't be envious of what other people have. Don't lose confidence in the things of the Lord. Do what is good. Do what is just. Do what is right. Dwell in the promises of God and worship Him and depart from that which is evil. Rest in the Lord. Commit your ways to the Lord. Be quiet and be silent. Don't be a life of so busy. Wait patiently. Endure things. Show love and mercy. Be a cheerful giver and be a person that just loves God's word. I don't know. Does that sound like legalism to you? Does it sound like, oh, Christianity is just a bunch of rules and regulations? And that's just, it's so just wonderful, practical, proverbial advice. Is it not? Is it just something you could just look at and go, man, God is so good, isn't He? I think when you read this, I'd like a Selah every once in a while. Just rest for a moment and just say, praise the Lord. It's so good that what He does and who He is so right. I would even think a moral person would agree with this. I would think a lot of the people of the world would look at this and go, yeah, that's really a good way to live, isn't it? Apart from God, these are impossible to do. Impossible. But God, in His mercy and His strength, gives us the ability to be able to live these out day by day. It's so encouraging, I think, to me when I read through these to know that these are just my responses to a world that is so antithetical to this, and I can do it. ABC, here we go, the ABCs. The C, God's response then to the believers. I can't help but read this and see all the things that God is going to do. See, we saw what evil people do. We saw what Christians ought to do. And now we're going to see what God's going to do. What is God going to do to the believers? Well, number one, in verse 4, He's going to give you the desires of your heart. Yes, I get a Lamborghini. The desires of your heart. Delight yourself in the Lord, and what will He do? Give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you those desires. What are, well, we know the desires of the world. The desires of the world are to do evil, to scheme wickedness, to plot, to speak evil, to be haters, to be prone to violence, to just cheat and try to make more money. But what do the believers do? Let's see that list again. Boom, look at that. The desires of my heart is not to fret. The desire of my heart is not to be envious of what people have. The desire of my heart, God, is not to lose confidence in You. My desire is to do good for others, to dwell with You, depart from evil, to commit my way to You, to be quiet and rest in You, to grin and bear through trials because I'm just going to patiently wait for Your next move, to show love and mercy towards others, to be a cheerful giver and to be a person of the Word. And as I do that, those are my desires. Like He's already told us what the desires of my heart is. Those are the desires of my heart. Are those the desires of your heart today? Because if you delight in these things, guess what He's going to do? He's going to give it to you. Isn't it awesome to know that when you set your mind and your heart to do these things, you're delighting in the things of God, and guess what He's going to do? He's going to grant you these things. You don't have to live a life of anger. You don't have to live a life of envy. You don't have to live a life of fretting. And all this, you can just simply trust and rest and wait patiently, and He will. That's His first promise. He will give it to you. He's so gracious to give you these desires. These are the desires of your heart. See, context is amazing, isn't it? It's not a Lamborghini. These are the desires of my heart. And He fully grants those to us. He brings righteousness and justice to light. In fact, in verse 28, He says He loves justice. He brings righteousness and justice to light. He will, and that's where we have to wait patiently, isn't it? Because his justice and his time clock is not mine. I want justice now for things that I see. And God isn't that kind of God. God is a patient God, and he will bring righteousness. And just know that if God is a just God, then all things will be made just in his time, all of it. You just bank on the fact that God has his timing and his ways, and all will be made righteous and just in his time. How many times do we read that that we're going to receive an inheritance of the earth? Yeah, six times. An inheritance of the earth. In the context, the inheritance, in chapter 24 of Psalm 24, I think he starts out by saying, the earth and everything therein is the Lord's. He created everything. He did everything. The earth is the Lord's. And what the Lord is going to do at some point is give you the earth. You are going to inherit the earth. I would suppose we could say in some way, we could just say it's heaven, right? There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth in which we reside with God forever. If we simply rely and trust in his promises here, he promises to give us the desires of our heart. He promises that all the justice and righteousness will be taken care of. And he promises a full future inheritance. In fact, in verse 18, he calls it, it says, their inheritance shall be forever. Forever. There's a forever inheritance to come. Don't squander the here and now for the forever. Like, the here and now just doesn't matter. The forever is what counts. So remember that God promises you a future inheritance. God promises to give you peace. Verse 11, we're going to delight ourselves in the abundance of God's peace. Oh man, if there's anything that this world needs, is just a boatload of peace. So much uprising, so much anger, so much hurt, so much anxiety, so much fretting, and God promises peace. In verse 17, 24, 31, 40, it's a lot of different places, it says that he upholds us. He delivers us. It says none of our steps, in verse 31, none of our steps will slide. He's got us. He's got control of us. He holds us. He preserves us. He won't let us go. He removes all of our shame. Verse 19, they shall not be ashamed in the evil times. I think shame is one of the greatest, deadliest sins of the Christian. The shame of a sin keeps us back. The shame of a past sin, of our past life, even after Christ totally radically changed our lives, we remember those past sins and can't get past those. We feel so much shame. Shame sometimes causes no growth in our lives because we just live in that shame and don't feel like we can do anything more. We're stuck in the past. We're stuck in our guilt and our shame. And God promises here to remove all shame. It's one of the offerings in Leviticus. It's not called the shame offering, but it's called the trespass offering. He removes all guilt, all shame. He also satisfies our souls. In verse 19, in the same verse, it says, in the days of famine, they will be satisfied. That's spiritual famine, right? In the days of spiritual famine, when you feel lost, when you feel just empty, God promises to satisfy your soul. Verse 23, it says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Yeah, he orders your steps. You're in good hands with God. He promises to keep you. In fact, he promises to keep you. That's another point. He delights in you. God delights in your ways, verse 23. He delights in your ways. God smiles at the things that you do. He knows. He cares for you. In verse 18, the Lord knows the days of the upright. Nothing gets past God. He knows you. He knows the evil that's going on. He knows everything. So trust him. It's going to be okay. He won't let you go. Verse 24, there it is. You won't be cast down. Verse 24, verse 28 says he doesn't forsake you. Verse 28 says he preserves you. That's like, I don't like preservatives, but it's really cool that I'm a preservative. You know, like, he preserves us. That's really awesome. Yeah, my grandma always said, would you like some preservatives on your toast? No, that's pretty gross. I don't like it. Sorry. But if you have steak, yeah, that'd be... he preserves you. He keeps you satisfied. You won't be cast down. He won't let you go. He also saves. Salvation, verse 39, is from the Lord. The Lord will deliver you from the wicked one, and he will save. Verse 39, he gives us strength during troublesome times. He is our strength in times of trouble. Those are the responses to God. Those are things that God is for us. These are just simply the things that God promises here in these 40 verses. I mean, these are amazing characteristics of God. He does all of these things for us. Man, these 40 verses are sort of jam-packed, aren't they? So take heart and be comforted in how awesome the character of God is for us, no matter what we're going through today. One last and closing thought. These are very short. God not only has a response to the believers that are going on, but he also has a response to the unbelievers. There were a lot of places about being like the unbelievers are going to be cut down and cast off. It's used actually six times in here, verses 2, 9, 22, 28, 34, and 38. All talk about being cut down and cut off. That sounds like such a mean God. Like, I don't know if that sounds like such a mean God. I think the unbelievers who are going to plot wickedly and do evil against all, they're going to get their ways and they're going to be cut down and cut off. Sounds pretty fair to me. I just wish it happened now. And God's just too patient and loving for that. I'm not. So good for God, bad for Wayne, you know? God's way more patient than I am. God's way more attentive and way more loving than I could ever be, because I'd take the evil people right now and get rid of them. But God isn't, because God's so much more loving, more patient. But here's the deal. At the end, they're going to be cut off. If there's anyone in here today that thinks they're going to live a life apart from God, you're going to be cut off someday. You're going to be cut down. All the pride and all the envy and all the stuff that you think you can live in apart from God, you're going to get your just reward someday, and you're going to be cut off and cut down. Not only are you going to be cut off and cut down, if that's not bad enough, by the way, all the power and authority you think you have right now is fleeting. It's broken. Verse 15, the bow of the wicked, all the power and all the authority that you have will be broken. The arms of the wicked are going to be broken, but the arms of the righteous are going to be made upright. Verse 35 and 36, the great power of the wicked passes away and was no more. Yeah, you can have your way. All you just think you can live life apart from God, you can have your way. You can do it now. You can have it now. Burger King, you can have it your way if you want. But at the end of the day, it's not going to last. Your power is fleeting. Your authority is fleeting. You're going to get old. You're going to be miserable apart from God. In fact, verse 13 says, the Lord laughs at you. The Hebrew word is SMH, just to let you know that. Shake my head. The Lord's just shaking my head. The Lord's just like laughing. SMH, right? That's what he does. The Lord's just like, really? You're doing that? Really? Shake my head. That's what the Lord does. He's laughing at him. Are you serious? You're doing that with your life? For he sees, verse 13, he sees that his day is coming. The Lord sees his day. The Lord knows exactly when his day is coming. He patiently is waiting for them to come to the Lord. But at some point, if they don't, guess what? Their day is coming. Now, that could be, I suppose, positive towards us as believers that, you know what, all the scheming and mockery and wickedness that goes on, it's not going to last forever. It should cause us to want to evangelize and reach out to those who are doing that, because their day is coming. And lastly, they're going to die in eternity without God. They're going to vanish away. Verse 20, verse 38. Verse 20, the wicked will perish, the enemies of the Lord, like the splendor of the meadows will vanish away, like smoke they will vanish. Verse 38, the transgressors are going to be destroyed altogether. The future of the wicked will be cut off. Like, that's a future apart from God. I don't know. I like the future with God a little bit better myself. I kind of like the idea that he gives us the desires of our heart, that we get an eternity with him, that he gives us peace, that he gives us grace for the moment, that he helps us through our iniquities and our sins, and he is there patiently waiting for us. I'd rather have those qualities than these qualities. This does not look like a good life insurance policy to me. This looks pretty awful. Not following and trusting God as your Savior, cut off, cut down, destroyed, vanished, relinquished from all power and authority that you have, all for what? All for what? A fleeting moment of fun, of good, of whatever? So not worth it. So out of 40 verses, four categories. What is the nature of evil? Yuck. What's the nature of a Christian life? Really awesome. What is God's promises to those who love him? Really awesome. And what's the future promise of those who don't love God? Pretty awful. So meditate through these verses. They're very difficult. Again, going through Proverbs. It's one verse after another. I wish it were organized in a different way. So I tried to summarize all those in compartments. I hope that's all right. So there's a lot of stuff, but I hope through all that, you know, 58-point sermon this morning, it really technically was a 4-point sermon, okay? God is on your side, and he loves you so much, and he desires to give you all of these desires of your heart. He desires that for you. But know this, if you don't wish to follow God, it's there in black and white for you. You know exactly where you're going to stand before God. You will never stand up before a holy God ever and say, I didn't know. You will never say, I didn't know. And it's your choice at the end if you really do want to follow God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, or live a life of self. And what's going to happen is clearly right here. You're going to be cut down, vanished, vanquished, destroyed altogether. That's not very positive to end. But it needs to be said. Those of you who have trusted God, let this be an encouragement to you to just keep on trusting him in all these ways. And if you need time with your Savior, spend some good quiet time. Get your life, get the noise out of your life and find some quiet with him. And if you don't know Christ as Savior today, you better get right today because he is your Savior. And he's going to make it known that he's your Savior because eventually every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess. And you don't want to stand before God and be down on your knees and it's too late. Trust him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength before it's too late. So, Lord, we thank you for this chapter. It's a chapter that this church body said, I love this chapter. I want to know more about it. And so, Lord, thank you for this wonderful last Psalm of David. Thank you for this proverb within the Psalms that clearly delineate for us how good you are, how holy you are, how righteous and how just you are, and how wonderful it is to follow you in a way that isn't so legalistic. I can simply, through the power of your Spirit, do good. God, may we just show love and respect for one another. May, because of Christ in us, we would just be different. We would say different. We would speak different. We would be different. We would be counterculture to a world that's just full of hate, violence, crime, cheating. Lord, help us rise above the things of the world. And yet, Lord, help us speak the words of Christ to others around us. A world so desperately that needs you, we have the answer. Oh, help us not to tuck away that answer and be shy about it. The world's going to hate us. The world's going to hate us whether or not we say anything or not, so we might as well say it. Lord, thank you so much for what you're doing. And for those who do not have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray right now, God, that they would just seek your face. Get right with you. Understand that an amazing holy God has come down to save every single person of their sins. And then it's just a simple response. I know who I am, a sinner in dire need of a Savior. And Lord, you're so able to cancel and wipe away every sin and then no more shame, no more iniquity on you, and a lifetime of inheritance of the earth forever. No more guilt, no more shame. So awesome. If there's any in here that need a touch of God today, just simply say by faith, I need to put my trust in you, not me. If you want to come down forward after the service, we'll be around to talk, to pray. No one should leave here either feeling encouraged about their relationship with the Lord and how awesome God is, or a little convicted here and there about things I need to work on because I don't need to be angry. I don't need to be sulky. I don't need to look over the fence and see what my neighbors have. I put my full trust in you. Lord, thank you for your promises. Thank you for this awesome, awesome psalm. We look forward to a day when there's no more sin, no more pain, no more worry, no more strife. So we wait for you, God. We wait patiently for you to come back. We wait patiently for you to make all things new. We love you so much. We worship you. We praise you because your character is that so amazing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's close in worship.